Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are busy with a sermon series through the pastoral epistles that we started in the beginning of the year. We are in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And we've been here for quite some time now, these seven verses. And like I said last week as well, I think God is really doing something in us, specifically taking us slow through these seven verses so that we can really reconsider and reevaluate the way we view discipleship. And for many of us, not necessarily reevaluating the way we do discipleship, but being more intentional about discipleship. As we're going to see as we work through this one verse now as well, that there's a lot of intentionality, planning, and effort actually needed when it comes to discipleship. Our title this morning is The Hard Working Farmer. We're going to focus on verse 6. And I actually wanted to name the sermon, you know, Joy in the Harvest. Because the motivation is to share in the harvest, to have that joy at harvest time. But I really feel the kind of focus here is hard work. And I know for some of us it's not Monday yet, but it's important to know that in discipleship there's a lot of effort. It takes hard work. Hard work supplied by grace, produced by grace, but hard work nonetheless. And I'm really looking forward to working through this. I'm going to try to be quick through the explanation part of things. And I want us to give us some time at the end to really make it practical. I'm going to ask us a couple of questions and ask us to turn to one another, but not that pray and reflect at the end. Then we're going to go on and then we're going to reflect again. We're going to go on and reflect again to really make it practical as we work through this. And I hope for some of us it kind of, how can I say, produces a way of life when it comes to receiving God's word. Because many times we just receive something, but we don't take time to think about it, apply it, and to see how it's going to work. And many times, you know, in our culture, we think just because we know something, we will automatically do something. But for those of us who have kids, we know knowing something does not equal doing something. In fact, many times the opposite. If you know you have to do something, you feel a strange urge within yourself that you don't want to do that anymore. You know, like Paul writes, the things that I know I should do, that I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But nonetheless, I'm going to pray for us and then we jump in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that you are here this morning, Lord, supplying grace, Father, through your word, through your people meeting together, Lord, as we embody, Father, coming together, being called, Lord, the Ecclesia, the called out ones out of this world, Father. Here on Sunday morning, Father, to proclaim, Lord, that our King, Father, is alive and that He will come back for us one day. We thank you for this, Lord, that we can come together, Lord, that we can receive your grace, receive your word, Lord, being built up by and through one another. And thank you, Lord, that your word, Father, this morning will accomplish, Father, what you send it to do. But I pray, Lord, that every heart will be open so that in all of us, Lord, it may have that work and that effect. By your grace, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that only through your life, through your death, and through your resurrection, Lord, is it possible. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, working, leading, guiding, and revealing. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick recap before we jump in. We are busy with this sermon series, mini sermon series on verses 1 to 7, focusing on discipleship and this discipleship through the generations. And the first point we made is that we cannot give what we do not have. Paul says, what you've received from me, what you've heard from me, entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we cannot give what we do not have. We cannot model who we are not. And many times in discipleship we make this mistake that we try to tell people or to encourage people or to teach people to be something that we ourselves are not. And we want to jump to teaching before we learn first. But we have to learn before we can teach. We have to be before we can model. And in this discipleship process, it's not just information imparted, but being imparted. It happens through relationship. We cannot just give someone information. Yes, information helps. Yes, information is part of that. But the relational aspect, seeing how someone does something, seeing how they speak, seeing how they teach, seeing how they live life, has a greater effect than simply information. And we want to do both. We want to show people how we follow Jesus, and then we want to say why we follow Jesus. Amen? Look at how I live, let me tell you why. That's kind of discipleship summed up. And where we start is at our homes first. Then the church, then the world. Amen? At our homes first, then the church, then the world. And we see that this discipleship takes place through generations. Like we said, how we guard the gospel is by entrusting the gospel to faithful men and women. The best thing we can do for the gospel is for more people to understand the true gospel and to apply the true gospel. The safer the gospel is. But also the safer the community is. The best thing you can do for your kids and for those around you is to teach them the gospel and to help them apply the gospel. Amen. Then we said that these faithful men, like scripture says, faithful men and women, who will be able to teach others also. How do we know if they will be able before they are able? Comes down to character, not competence. And when we disciple and when we invest in others, we don't look for those who are the most competent, but those who are the most loving towards others. Those who love well will lead well. And as parents, we have the responsibility and the opportunity to not only look for faithful men and women, but to raise faithful men and women and give them the gospel so that they can give it to others. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And then lastly, we said we do this not only for God, but with God. Verse 1 says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This whole discipleship process is grace given that enables us to do what God has called us to do. It isn't a try harder thing. It isn't a be better thing. It's a be strengthened thing. That's literally a command. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then we looked at the illustration of a soldier. And we see that this soldier endures hardship, shares in suffering. He doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one that enlisted him. And we made this point that you will suffer for what you value. You will suffer for what you value. You will sacrifice for what you value. All of us are busy sacrificing for something, suffering for something, putting effort in towards something. And that something is the thing we value. And many times we see in our modern day and age that unfortunately parents many times sacrificing their children on the altar of success. We suffer and we sacrifice for the sake of success, because that inevitably is what is worthy to us. And it will either be God and the gospel, and that will shape our whole life, or it will be something else, and that will shape our whole life. But whatever holds our attention and our hearts will shape our lives. Amen. And then we looked at the illustration of an athlete. What does the athlete do? He competes according to the rules. What's the motivation? To receive the prize. And again, we say this very important thing, that our discipline in life, our motivation in life, is not caused by willpower, but by desire. The heart is the center of all things. And if you find yourself disciplined in some areas of life and not others, it's because that area of discipline, something has your heart. You really desire something there. That's why. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, I do this for the sake of the gospel. The athlete does that to receive the prize, the wreath. They perishable, we imperishable. But desire holds the key to discipline. And again, either it will be God and the gospel, and we will exercise discipline in all things, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, or we will have idols, and there will only be discipline in some things. But important for us to run according to God's rules. So there's no Christianity without discipleship. There's no Christianity without discipleship. An athlete does not receive the prize unless he competes and competes according to the rules. It's the inevitable part of the Christian process. Why? Not because by discipleship we earn our salvation, but salvation inevitably flows out into discipleship. Why? Because there's no Christianity without a love for Jesus, and there's no love for Jesus without obedience to Jesus. Amen? And Jesus commands us, make disciples. It's not a for salvation, but because of salvation. It's not a for acceptance, it's because of acceptance that this flows from our lives. Amen? And with that in mind, let's jump into this last verse. We're going to read through the context again, verses 1 to 7, and then focus on verse 6. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the fair share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Beautiful. Like we said, two commands: be strengthened by grace, what you've received, impart to others. Three illustrations: the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, and then this last command: think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And like we say, in these illustrations, there's something we should be like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. Then there's an action that flows from that. The soldier shares in suffering and does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. The athlete competes according to the rules. The farmer works hard. And in each one of them, there's a motivation. There's a reason for why they do what they do. The one is, he wants to please the one that enlisted him. The athlete wants to receive the prize or the crown. And the farmer wants to share in the crops. That's the motivation. So again, in light of that, let's look at verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So we ought to be like a farmer. What does the farmer do? He works hard. What is the reward? It is for the crops. And again, very important to understand the context here. The context is discipleship. Discipleship. So verse 1, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that grace will enable a working hard in the context of discipleship. Okay. It's not something that we need to be or try harder or do by ourselves. Go to God, do life with God, and that grace that He gives will enable this in the context of discipleship. And this crops, this fruit in which we are going to share, is in this life and in the life to come. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says that godliness is benefit for this life and the life to come. Applying the gospel in our households holds benefit for this life and the life to come. Applying the gospel in church has benefit in this life and the life to come. Applying the gospel in the workplace has benefit in this life and the life to come. Yes, it brings with it suffering. Yes, it brings with it persecution. But the fruit of it is still there. Amen. The fruit outweighs the suffering each and every time. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Scripture says the glory to be revealed is not even worth comparing with the suffering of this present age. But that is the prize. And again, when it comes to this farmer that's hardworking, there's a lot of stuff that goes with that: initiative, planning, preparation, watering, patience, and all of that we need to be in mind. We're going to go through that step for step in just a moment. But the one thing that I want to say is many times in Christianity, in discipleship, in our homes and in the church, we expect a harvest, but we are never intentional about sowing the right seeds. I'm not saying that's true for all of us, but it's true for most of us. We many times see this in Christianity. A frustration in harvest time, because we cannot believe that this fruit hasn't grown, but when you ask people, okay, but what did you intentionally, consistently do that would give you the idea that you're going to expect this fruit? The answer is nothing. Like we see many times when it comes to this athlete that's receiving the prize, if someone receives a reward at a merit evening for athletics or for sport or for academics, you reflect on the last couple of months or years of their life and you're like, yes, it makes sense. What they've done produced this. But nobody receives an award for rugby and you go, I didn't even know they played rugby. No, the evidence is there. And in Christianity, the same should be there. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says that the sluggard doesn't plow in the autumn and then when harvest comes, he looks but he finds nothing. And that's many times Christianity summed up, unfortunately. We don't plow in the autumn. When harvest comes, we look, but we find nothing. And many people come to a specific time and place where they're like, yes, in my Christianity, I feel a bit stagnant, you know, I feel a bit passive, I don't grow. But when you ask, okay, but what are you intentionally desiring to grow in, and how are you going to do that? Again, there's no answer. And again, it makes sense. This farming is hard work. This discipleship is hard work. And I want to encourage the parents here. If you're like, yes, it's hard work. Yes, it is hard work. True, you are doing it right. It's what Scripture says here. Well, you can also have a hard time and do it wrong. Let me just say that as well. Don't get me wrong here. Just a hard time doesn't equal doing it right. But even in doing it right, it will be hard work. And again, in the life of our kids at home, remember this is where it starts. In the church, in the world, we need to first ask ourselves, what ground? There's a preparation of the ground that is needed. Farming includes initiative, planning, sowing seeds, watering, waiting patiently. But it all starts with the planning. What do I have? What is the ground that I'm working with? Is the person saved, unsaved? How old are they? What can grow in the soil? I mean, I need to ask myself that before I just start sowing seeds. Amen? And many times we don't do that. We just sow a lot of random seeds, water it sporadically here and there, a little bit too much then, a little bit too little now. And then nothing grows and we are surprised. And specifically in the life of our kids, we many times do this. There's some areas where we're very intentional, but others where we are not at all. For example, specifically when it comes to having small kids that are girls, every father wants that little girl to marry the right guy. Amen. And you want to make sure that that fruit grows. And you already know that, you know, if this fruit wants to grow, there might come some pests, and you've already gotten yourself some pest control, a shotgun, or whatever the case might be, so that when the pest comes, you can show him you have what you need to fend off any unnecessary things that might come and destroy the crops. But what seed are you planting? How are you watering that? Because many times we want them to marry the right people, but we just send them out and hope they come back with the right one. And that's not what God expects of us. He wants us to be intentional in sowing the right seeds, watering, being patient, allowing the fruit to grow. Amen? And the same is true in many different areas of life. And one of the things that I want to say before we kind of, let me make the point first and then we can get practical. The first point this morning is, discipleship involves initiative, preparation, hard work, and patience. Discipleship involves initiative, preparation, hard work, and patience. We need to start, we need to prepare, we need to work hard, and then we need to be patient. Amen. And one of the things that I want to say is two opposite mistakes that we many times make when it comes to discipleship in the home, in the workplace, in the church, is on the one hand that we expect nothing, but we want to harvest everything. Because it's most this grace of God type thing, that God will just cause it to grow. Tanya Alta in the first service shared a beautiful encouragement, a testimony of, you know, allowing God to lead you to do what you need to do, but then trusting Him for what only He can do. Discipleship is like that, but it needs to be action on our part as well. We can't just do nothing. Amen? Initiative in our part, trusting God for what only He can do. So that's the one hand. Many times we do nothing but expect to harvest everything. And we are many times shocked by whatever fruit grows out of some places, you know. Scripture says, whatever you sow, you will reap. There's a principle there. We understand that. So we need to sow something if we want to reap something. And if we sow the wrong things, we are going to harvest the wrong things. Amen. That fruit will also grow, unfortunately. But on the other hand, we make the opposite mistake many times. We expect too much too soon from ourselves and from others. Too much too soon. Maybe specifically when it comes to our kids sometimes. You're like, okay, they are at the right age now. They need to work on discipline and responsibility. And you're like, they're going to make their beds now. They're going to take their clothes to the washing. They're going to pack the dishwasher. And they're going to mow the lawn and take care of the pets today. And they were like, yeah, it's maybe a little bit too much too soon. You know, first get them to just make their beds. If that goes consistently for a while, then ask them to also throw their dirty clothes in the washing. And if that goes well, then add to that. But we expect too much too soon from ourselves and from others. You know, we get saved or we get convicted about God, about our Bible study habits or our prayer habits, and we're like, okay, we haven't read in a year. Now we're going to read a chapter a day. And then it's like, it's maybe a little bit too much. You're not that fit when it comes to reading yet. Maybe just read a part of the chapter. And if that goes well for a month, then add a little bit to that. And I understand it's many times a thing because it feels so important to us. No, but the scripture is important, prayer is important, all of this is important, we have to. But it's not sustainable, and we've seen that as well, amen? just doesn't work, just doesn't last. With exercise, we also see that many times. Dan is jy seer soos 'n arend. Then it's painful. You cannot fly the next day because the limbs doesn't want to work. And many times the same is true when it comes to discipleship. Or prayer. You don't pray now, we're going to pray an hour a day. Maybe a little bit too much. Start with 5 minutes. You can consistently do that, add to that. The same with the people around you as well. You know, many times discipleship, you've been running for years and now someone comes along, either one of your children gets saved or someone at work gets saved, and you just expect them to tag along. You're going to continue on the same pace and they just need to run. It's not going to work. And they're going to be discouraged by it. Expecting too much too soon actually grows the fruit of discouragement. Maybe this is not for me. Maybe I don't love God as much. Maybe I'm still too in love with the world. Am I even saved? And the only thing is we're placing too great an expectation on someone that cannot do what you're asking them to do. It's not how it works. It doesn't grow like that. You know, if you take a plant now, you go and plant the seed today, and tomorrow you pour a ton of water on it, the next day there's not going to be a little tree there. In fact, nothing's going to grow. The whole soil, everything might just go. Because I have this picture in mind, you know, you take a little, what do you call it, flower pot, put a seed in there, and then you take a bucket of water bigger than the pot, and you just pour it like this from on top. That's what we many times do with ourselves and with others when it comes to discipleship. And it just doesn't work, it just doesn't grow. And also, while I was busy preparing, I actually saw this picture of some of us that you're all busy watering, not too much, not too little, just the right, but just before it grows, you stop. Kind of get discouraged. Ah, you know, what is the use anyway? Ah, this is taking too long now. Let's rather stop. Continue watering the seed. I remember when I just got saved, I went to my grandma and I'm like, yes, this praying for salvation thing doesn't work. I don't know if I'm not doing it right or whatever the case, but for 2 weeks I've been praying for my friends and none of them are saved yet. And my grandma said, young man, I've been praying for you 20 years. So I thought, okay, let's add another 2 weeks and see how it goes then. At least a month, it must work by then. But let's take time to think about it. Some of the notes here that Nicola also supplied, I said last week, you'll hear some of Nicola's wisdom coming through the pulpit more as she helps us with illustration and good questions. But one of the things she says is that the farmer works day in, day out without seeing any fruit. It just doesn't happen like that. Some of the fruit's even underneath the ground. Well, not fruit, to be technical, but you understand what I mean. And you don't see them until you harvest them. Then they only come out. And the question is, what conversation, what discipleship process have you been engaging in with someone, conversations with a friend, family member that hasn't bared any fruit that you want to give up on? That you're like, yes, I don't know if I'm going to continue. Continue with that. Be faithful in that. God will give the growth. Amen. Endure in the season that you find yourself in. Continue to work hard in that. Amen. Just specifically, ask God that for that in general. Now we're going to get a little bit more specific in specific areas of life. But remember, first at home, then the church, then the workplace. So if you have kids, focus on your kids now as we're going to have the following discussions. If not, remember grandma, grandpa, you also have kids. So focus on kids and then on grandkids as well. For those who are married and you don't yet have kids, focus maybe on the kids to come. But focus on the disciples that you have in your small groups or the workplace. Okay, but we're going to do some practical work in just a moment. So let's start with it. Just again, bear in mind verse 1. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is verse 1. That's how it starts. It is how it needs to end. Okay, so we start by preparing the soil when it comes to farming, when it comes to discipleship in our homes. So in preparing the soil, we want to ask ourselves two questions. First, what type of soil am I working with? Now farmers, they didn't just go and plant anything anywhere. They first see, what soil am I working with? What can grow here? Because if you plant the right seed in the wrong soil, it won't grow. Amen. And kind of the question we want to ask ourselves here is, saved or unsaved? The person that I'm working with, the soil that this seed needs to grow in, are they saved? Are they not saved? Are they old? Are they young? Are they immature? Are they mature? It makes a difference in the seed that we need to plant there. Many times one of the mistakes parents tend to make as well when it comes to kids is either expect too much when they are too young. They can't comprehend. They can't grasp that. It's a little bit too much. And the opposite is also true. We wait too long before we invest in certain areas. It's because we don't look at the soil before we start with the planting process. Amen? But what soil do we have? Some of the parents might want to answer, unwilling soil. I have unwilling soil to work with. Doesn't want to grow anything. And that's not what I'm asking, not willing or unwilling. But what do you have in front of you? Even your kids in your own household, they differ. They don't work the same. They don't look the same. You can't, it would be very nice if you just had a little booklet, okay, by year one we can do this. By year two they understand this. By year three they're supposed to do this. It just doesn't work that way. It differs for the people around us. It differs for the people in your household, in your small group. At church, small group leaders as well. Some people might come in specific areas, just grow. Some might take some time. And you're thinking, wow, it's this unwillingness. No, it's sometimes not an unwillingness, it's just difference. Amen. And God supplies grace, and by that we grow. And sometimes He takes it slow. He knows why He does what He does. Amen. And the second question that we then want to ask ourselves, in light of the soil that we are working with, what fruit does God want to grow? Not what fruit do I want to grow. Not what do I think is the most important thing for my kid at the moment. What does God want to grow? Not what will make my household more pleasurable at the moment. Yo, if we can start with that discipline and responsibility thing, wow. Now that would be nice for me. But maybe that's not what God wants to focus on now. What fruit does God want to grow? And it's very important when it comes to these things that we don't think before we pray. You pray and then you think. Amen? Otherwise we go to God with our plan. Lord, we've worked it out. I know what's needed. I know how it's going to happen. If you can just add some grace and a little bit of blessing, then this will work fine. And we get frustrated and we're so angry with God and the soil. But the fault actually lies with us. Pray and then think. Amen? So let's take 4 minutes and ask ourselves, what soil do we have? And what does God want to grow in that soil? Let's take 5 minutes. If you have a book or pen or a phone, make some notes. Discuss with one another. And again, mom and dad, some of these things, I know it rarely happens, but you might differ a bit on viewpoints. Don't fight, play nice. Okay? This is to work together. Okay. But let's turn to one another. Let's discuss this for 5 minutes. Start at home with the kids. If they're not there, focus on someone in church, discipleship, or someone in the workplace. What soil do I have? What fruit does God want to grow? All right. I'm going to frustrate some of you about 4 more times before the end of the sermon. Sorry for that. And remember, this is just to start it going. And maybe some of us, we're very intentional about doing this a lot of times with husband, wife, knowing that this takes intentionality and prayerful consideration to do what God has called us to do in our households. And for those who it's not yet happening that regularly, I really hope that this is something we start to apply, something that stirs in us that we can apply more regularly in our households. So that we can do this. This is how Sunday evenings are supposed to look, or Monday mornings, you know, as we sit and consider, okay, we've received this word, this is the seed. Many times this is a bit more specific and easy, I understand that. It's a lot more practical. But sometimes God brings the seed, the word, and now we need to consider, okay, how does this look in the soil of our household? How often does it need water? What are the pests that can come in? But really think it through, because we are not what we know. We will not automatically be transformed by information. We are not what we know, we are what we eat. We know this, okay? Also not true. We are sons and daughters of God, just a joke. But we do need to be intentional when it comes to these things. Okay, then we transition to planting the seed. And again, we don't need to apply everything in every area, but at least some of the things in some areas, and hopefully it grows from there. Planting the seed. The two questions we need to ask in planting the seed is, what seed will produce the crop, the fruit that God desires? What seed will produce the fruit that God desires? Different seed produce different fruit. Amen? So that we need to be in mind. The second question we want to ask ourselves is, how do we need to plant the seed? Not everything is planted in the same way. It doesn't look the same way when we plant the seed. And yes, many times it will be the Word of God that is the seed that produces life. But a lot of things with that as well. For example, to maybe just give us a quick illustration. If we desire the fruit of deep and healthy relationships, I mean, everybody wants that in their households with their kids. I mean, you want deep and healthy relationship with your kids. The trend of the world is eventually there comes a time when parents say they don't know what's going on in the life of their kids. Don't want to speak to them, don't want to open up, don't know what's going on in the life of my kids. Everybody desires this. This is good fruit. What seed then do we need to sow, and how do we need to sow the seed? One of the seeds that we need to sow if we desire deep and healthy relationship is modeling deep and healthy relationships. You see, the mistake that we many times make in today's age is that mom and dad never shares when they have a bad day. They never share when they're worried about something. They never share when things are going bad. They never share when they offended someone at work, when someone at work offended them. But we expect our kids to do it with us. It's not how it works. What they will see is either that we don't speak about those things, or we eventually stop speaking about those things. There's an age where we need to pretend that everything is okay for the sake of healthy relationships for those that are in our households. It's not how it works. It doesn't produce that. I need to, as we sit and eat together, remember again, we sit and eat together. The Bible speaks about this ways of God that we impart when we sit down as a family. That is not when we sit down to watch TV. That is when we sit down to eat together. We don't eat in front of the TV. We eat and look at one another so that we can speak to one another and build a relationship with one another. If you eat in front of the TV, take the TV, throw it away. I promise you, it will be a very good thing. But if you don't have the discipline to not sit in front of the TV, and that's affecting your relationship with your kids, throw it away. Throw it away. Amen? It will benefit you greatly, I can promise you that. And even now, if that's a little bit difficult for you, that's you. Throw it away. Or give it to someone in your small group and says, hey, I can come and fetch it again while I've worked through this and first set some disciplines in place. I know of people that have to give their golf set to a friend and says, hey, this is actually coming between my family time and I'm prioritizing things that I shouldn't, and I don't have discipline. I acknowledge that. Take the golf set. I will come and fetch it again when you think I'm ready. Some of us need to do that with the TV. But we sit together and we speak. And I share, I model, I didn't have a good day today. I'm worried about this, I'm stressing about this. Won't you pray with me? And ask Jesus to come and lead and guide, amen? You know, Dad, I didn't think when I was at work today and I said something to a colleague that I shouldn't have said, and I need to go and apologize to them tomorrow. Won't you pray with me for that? Or that person said something and it was really hurtful to me, and tomorrow I need to go and address the situation. Won't you pray for me to have grace? So that we can work through this together. And then the next day we sit and I actually tell them how it went. Amen? Because now I'm asking, how was it at school and what was bad for you? What was this? What was that? And every time they ask me, I say, no, good. We teach our kids to answer people, goed dankie, en met jou. Good thanks and with you. Regardless of how it goes, that's the answer you give. No. We sow the seed of modeling deep and healthy relationships. In every part of discipleship, modeling would need to be one of the seeds you sow. It's not just information. You need to show them how this works. Amen? We can only give what we have. We will impart who we are. Amen? Show them how to follow Jesus and tell them why we do it that way. Amen? That's very important. And then also having intentional conversations and spontaneous conversations. What is an intentional conversation? I know why I'm asking the questions I'm asking. I'm going to ask him certain questions and I know why I'm asking them. And then there's spontaneous conversations where we go fishing, whatever, and I just sit with the boys and they talk. And I pay attention. Why? Because what flows out of the mouth, Scripture says, comes out of the heart. What the heart is full of, the mouth will speak of. We don't wear our hearts on our sleeves, but we wear them on our mouths. If we listen long enough, we can have an idea what's going on in the life of our kids. Amen? And listen, and then we need to listen. That whole thing is not to reply, not to say something, but to listen, to consider, to pray through, and then to reply eventually. Amen? But that is the seeds that I need to sow. And that is how it's going to work. So let's again take 4 minutes and ask God, Lord, what seed will produce this fruit and how should I sow that seed? Let's take 4 minutes. And remember for the kids, you know, sometimes you need to disciple our parents as well. They can learn from us as well. So we need to ask the same question to God. Yes, the ground is very sensitive, I know. All right. Sorry again for the interruption. But again, hopefully this just starts the process and we continue with it. I would actually encourage you to maybe set a reminder, if you don't do this often, on your phone, maybe in 2 weeks' time or a month from now, join the harvest or hardworking farmer, or whatever the case might be, so that thing just comes up so that we get into the rhythm of doing this regularly. As time shifts, as people grow, as we pray and we see certain things in the life of those around us and in ourselves, so that we can intentionally work hard. Take initiative. We take action. We prepare. Amen. We go get the seed and we sow. It's supposed to happen. Then we go to watering the seeds. And then two questions we need to ask here is, one, how much water do they need? The second question, how often do they need this water? So one of the waters we have to give everything in life is prayer. So you can somehow write that down. You don't need to pray about whether you need to pray or not. You pray. Amen. God is going to expect you to pray. And remember, when we pray, we are making a faith declaration. Every time you are praying, you are declaring your faith in God. You are saying, Lord, I know that your hand is not too short to save. You are able to save, heal, redeem, sanctify, and grow. You are able to do that, Lord, and that is why I'm praying and trusting you. And we continue to pray. Another water that will almost always be necessary is consistency. Consistency. We don't need to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect every day, come up with the perfect plan every day, share the perfect message every day, model the perfect life every day, but He does expect you to be intentional and consistent. Amen? And He will give you the grace to do that. And I also want to encourage us, specifically in discipleship, man, I would love to set the perfect example every day. Oh, I would love it. Because I would look good. Be so nice. As a husband, as a father, as someone that works with other people, you know, at work, maybe you think that as well. You would just like to be that Christian that just shines and nobody has, you know, that Daniel type of person. They can find no fault. Always a little bit envious of Daniel, but nonetheless. Because everybody in Scripture, they tell you something that they did wrong, but with Daniel, there is nothing. The only time he repented was on behalf of the people, and he added himself in there as well with humility and all of that. But we know he obviously did something wrong, but nonetheless, we don't know what it was. But I would love to set the perfect example. But many times in the apologizing, people see and learn more than from the perfect life. As parents, as husband and wife, as people that work with other people, the apology many times speaks much louder than the perfect life. Showing them, modeling that humility of being wrong, of extending forgiveness or accepting forgiveness, modeling grace, that is really, really important. And I just want us to bear that in mind. I don't like it, my pride doesn't like it, but it is many times good. Amen? So that will many times be necessary. Prayer and consistency will almost always be necessary. Another type of water that we can think of that will kind of differ as the plant grows, as the crop grows, is presence. In other words, my physical presence with them. You can think about a small child. You are literally with them. When you're teaching them to do something, whatever, it's literally hand in hand. I'm holding their hand as I'm showing kind of them how to do it, how to tie their laces or whatever the case might be. Then you watch them do it and you're still in front of them. Then they go and do it and you go see later what happened. Many times you're surprised at how well it went. Sometimes you're surprised because nothing happened at all. Which is better if it happened in the wrong way altogether. But nonetheless, that changed presence with them. As they grow in responsibility, as they grow in discipline, you should allow people to do stuff on their own as well. A little bit of a longer times that it takes for me to see you again. You know, in the beginning I checked in every day. Hey, are you reading? Are you praying? Are we pressing into God? Then every week when we meet that small group. But so it grows. Amen? Understand how it goes. So also to bear that in mind as well. So again, a ton of water won't produce fruit tomorrow, but regular water is needed. So let's again take 4 minutes and ask God, how much water is needed and how often is water needed? Prayer and consistency, obviously, but presence also plays a part in the watering of that water. So let's take 4 minutes and quickly discuss that. All right. Sorry again for the rude interruption. It's only going to happen 2 more times. And thank you. We are going a little bit over the time today, but it is needed. Some of you might have thought when I said that, now we didn't even know there is time. There isn't, but I just mean we're taking a little bit longer than we used to normally. But that's okay. With watching as well, you know, when it comes to deep and intimate relationships as well, how regularly should something happen is very important to be in mind as well. When you want to build deep and intentional relationships, even once a week, it's not gonna work that well. It needs a little bit more time than that. It's hard work. The hard working farmer. You know, I shared with Peter, he's in the Afrikaans service, he's a farmer. When I saw him on Saturday and I told him, you know, I wouldn't be able to farm me, myself, because I cannot sleep in the day. I'm too much effort. And farmers, you know, they sleep during the day a lot. They just don't work hard at all. It's just a joke, guys, and it's a joke I made with him as well. He's a hard-working farmer. And again, it's hard work, this farming. With building deep and intimate relationships specifically, it's going to take a couple of times a week. No, 3, 4, as much as you can, but there needs to be consistency. There needs to be water that is given often. And I understand that some kids are older, some of the soil is no longer in the house, and all of that, and that's also okay. We do the best with what we have, but at least if we can be intentional, that then is good. Now we go to guarding against pests. Yes, a good one. Guarding against pests, the unfortunate part of this as well, because many times we do so well and then pest comes along. You know, one example, maybe, you know, you acknowledge this as well. Specifically in the life of children, if they somewhere along the line find the wrong group of friends, the wrong boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, we shouldn't have boyfriend and girlfriends if we cannot marry, because the purpose of dating is marriage, just to put it out there. But we know, again, information doesn't transfer into transformation always. So people don't do that, but the wrong group of friends, or that wrong girl, or that wrong guy, deadly. Man, that pest can destroy that crops in a moment. And it's very, very bad when that happens. But in guarding against pest, we want to ask ourselves two questions again. What has, in the past, ruined crops? Certain things that you wanted to grow, and things that have influenced that. We need to bear that in mind. Specifically when other kids come as well. You know, that's I always laugh to think about it this way, but you know, we have a third child now, and with him we're like, yes, we're gonna get it. Thank you, Shailen, thank you, Vian, for the lessons learned. You incurred some damage on behalf of Michal, but we are gonna do it a little bit better with him now this time around. We saw some of the pests creeping in. Lesson learned. But let's not only receive the damage when that happens, but learn the lesson with that. Amen. It would be bad just to receive the damage of the crops without learning the lesson to prevent it in the future. We don't want to do that. But what has in the past ruined crops? What threat is there currently that might creep in to ruin the crops? And what things can we foresee in the future that will come and ruin the crop? That's one of the things that we need to ask. And then we need to ask, but how can we guard against that? How can we immunize? What detergent do we need to spray on these plants to ensure that the pest doesn't come? And again, the Word of God, one of those things. 1 Timothy 6, healthy and unhealthy teaching. Healthy teaching produces healthy fruit. Unhealthy teaching produces unhealthy living. Scripture calls this the healthy words, the sound words, meaning medically sound. Healthy words of Scripture produces right living. But again, not just that. And again, different things in different occasions will need different things to guard against those pests. One of the things also noted, peer pressure. We don't just send them out and hope peer pressure pest doesn't catch them. We want to immunize them. We want to teach them the healthy words of Scripture. We want to model safe things so that they can know how to handle that when that comes. And like Nicola added to the sermon last week as well, peer pressure is not just for kids, guys. We all experience peer pressure just in different ways and different forms. But to think that was something of the past, if you think that you don't fall under peer pressure, the enemy is influencing you without you even knowing it. Totally unaware. Peer pressure is a thing, doesn't matter how old you are, it will get to you, just in different shapes and forms. Peer pressure, the love for money, that wrong girl or guy. And please now, as parents, if you think about the life of your kids, and there are people that you consider as pests, don't call them the pest now. Don't let that become the nickname, okay? You think about them, oh, here comes the 10 plagues of Egypt again. That's going to cause some problems. So don't do that. But we need to be aware of that. Amen. I know we want to call some people that, but they still have a name and we must love them as well. So let's quickly take 2 minutes, 3 minutes, just want to speed it up a little bit, and think and pray and ask God, Lord, what has, what is, what will hinder the crops from growing, what pests can come in, and how can we guard against that? Remember, don't think and pray, pray and think. Okay, let's take a couple of minutes and quickly just work through that. To start the process, we can finish it later. All right. Not going to say sorry for interruption again. You need to expect it by now. You need to have grown. Just kidding. Sorry for the interruption. Now, just think about this, Ness, specifically when it comes to parenting, discipleship. Maybe for I would like to see what comes up in the single small group. You know, those who are not married yet with those small groups. What are some of the pests, you know, that we can foresee? Because that teach kind of trends, you know, we see what comes. And just think about this. Won't it be better if people join and you say, hey, be careful of this pest that might catch you? Let's think about this. Let's pray about this before it gets there. Because in the moment, people have already suffered damage. There's some emotional involvement and then it gets tricky to have that conversation. The same with our kids. Telling them, hey, beware of this, is better than telling someone, hey, you have a pest. Amen? People don't like to hear that. So that just complicates the situation from the beginning. But to say, hey, beware of this, and when that happens, to say, hey, remember we spoke about that, we pray about that, we reasoned well, we weren't involved emotionally about this thing. It's busy happening now. Let's reevaluate, let's pray about this and trust God to come and lead. It's a much better option. Then also quickly, just in the church, I want to say this so that we just can have some perspective on this as well. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Don't do it grumbly. Don't make it hard for them, because it doesn't benefit you, it doesn't benefit them. And I want to say this because when people come and have conversations with you regarding discipline, regarding unhealthy things, regarding pests in our lives, they want to protect future fruit. Amen? They're having the conversation with you because they want to protect future fruit. Do we get it wrong in the way we do it sometimes? Yes. Do we sometimes lack perspective? Yes. Do we sometimes do it arrogantly? Yes. But let's, with grace, just see and have the perspective of what's busy happening. And we can grow and speak through the how of doing certain things and growing in the way we do certain things. But let's see why we are doing that. so that we can together have grace with one another as we want to protect future fruit. Amen. Have grace with the leaders, have grace with your small group leaders, have grace with your accountability partners. They just want to protect future fruit. Amen. They're doing because it's the best thing for you. And sometimes we do it wrong, and sometimes we have a Pharisee mentality in saying, I stop doing that thing. And you're like, why? And he says, because we should not do that thing. Instead of saying, because that hinders your relationship with Jesus. It affects good fruit in your life. It's not good for you. That's why. Okay? So if that comes out, that's what they meant. That's what they wanted to say. If I catch you off guard, that's what I wanted to say as well. Sometimes we just forget what we want to say. And then because there's not enough time, we say it wrong sometimes. So just have grace with us. Okay? Just making a joke. But we need to grow in getting it right. But let's have grace with one another. Then lastly, and very important, share in the harvest. Share in the harvest. What does this look like? Celebrate. Enjoy the fruit together before you start planting the next seed or preparing the ground again. Because sometimes we're so focused on what we want to grow and so focused on the next thing that we forget to celebrate and actually enjoy the fruit. And when we do that, it produces the fruit of discouragement again. Imagine this, you're walking this road of discipleship with someone and they have a specific addiction or an area that they want to grow in or be more consistent in, and eventually the fruit comes. And you're sitting there and you're having the coffee or you're in small group and you're celebrating. They want to celebrate this fruit that has been grown, and you say, okay, cool, that's great, let's focus on this now. That's the reply. That's not nice. Yes, we need to focus on the next growth as well, but let's first share in the harvest. Let's first celebrate. In the life of kids, imagine this. Your son comes and says, hey dad, yes, for 2 weeks now I made my bed and I cleaned up my room each and every day. And I'm like, okay, let me go show you how to take up the dog poo now. And he's like, yo, if I would do that again, I would take a little bit slower in cleaning my room because the reward is the dog poo now. There's no celebration. There's no sharing in the harvest before we go to the next thing. Let's not do that. Specifically in our culture and church as well. Let's learn and teach others to share in the harvest, to celebrate, to enjoy the fruit before we just simply jump to preparing the ground and planting the seeds again. Amen? And maybe you can go and reflect and ask the question, has there been fruit that we haven't celebrated? Has there been fruit that we haven't shared in? Has there been a harvest that we haven't shared with those around us yet? To go to them and to apologize, to say, hey, I want to say sorry. Maybe to your kids, maybe to those in your small group, maybe to accountability partner and say, hey, sorry. I realized we just rushed past that and it was actually a big moment. And I just want to say, sorry. Let's enjoy the growth. Let's eat the fruit together. And then we can go and pick up the dog poo together after that. Amen. But again, may this form part of how we do life together and reevaluate hard-working farmer. Discipleship takes initiative, takes preparation, takes hard work and patience. Amen. I'm going to pray for us and then be done. We don't need to sit and pray through some stuff again. If you want to continue, please do that. You can continue at home as well, but please go and grab a cup of coffee and enjoy some time of fellowship with us as well so that we can share in the harvest of sitting through the sermon and receiving the word from God.